Matthew 24, verse 36 says this, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and afraid, and supposed that they had seen a spirit, a ghost. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, or consider my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, the marks of his passion. And while they yet believed not for joy," now this is an unbelief, it's just too good to be true. It's not the evil kind of unbelief they had earlier, but this is an unbelief for joy. "And they wondered, then he said to them, Do you have anything to eat?" Then, of course, they knew that it was him. "And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you." In other words, why are you so shook up by this demonstration of the resurrection? "I told you these things ahead of time, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So the remarkable scene, this resurrection day. I love these resurrection passages. There's over a dozen of them where Jesus Christ showed and demonstrated his resurrection that we have record. Of course, in reality, there were many more than that, but the ones that are recorded in different ways, in different manners, in different circumstances, he was continually demonstrating to them his resurrection. And it became the center of their preaching in the book of Acts. And as the New Testament was written, and as the theology of the New Testament developed, that resurrection developed in a great way in regards to our lives too, because it is directly related to the hope that we have, to the experience that we will experience, and to the reality of being in Christ now, as we're here in this world as sojourners and pilgrims. So, interesting scene for sure. Now, I'm not at all surprised with these guys as Jesus comes and stands in the room with them, the shock they experience. I think we're all that way. I remember before I was saved, myself, I'm sure in your own life, being afraid of death, being afraid of the dark, being afraid of spooky things. I remember when I was a little kid, for some reason, I was terrified of black gloves. And when I was 2-3 years old, 1952, 1953, 1954, anytime then women wore black gloves then, somebody would reach for me with black gloves, I was like, ah! I was crawling over my mother's shoulder. I don't know what it was, you know, just something that gets in your mind as a little kid. I remember being a little older than that, 6-7 years old, and having this recurring dream that there were gorillas in the basement. We lived in a row home over by Alney, and the basement door was in the kitchen, and it went down the steps, and I just was afraid. I knew for sure I was going to be up one day, my mom was going to open the kitchen door, and those gorillas were going to run up out of there. You know, it went on for over a year. I'd wake up screaming at night, the gorillas were in the basement. Remember one time, 21, 22 years old, working with a tree surgeon, had fallen asleep, good sleep in those days. And my arm was hanging over the edge of the bed as I was sleeping, and it cut off the blood to my arm so that I didn't have any feeling in my arm. There was nothing there, and I kind of was rolling around, and I felt this hand in bed with me, and I like, I started screaming. And as I was trying to push it away, at the same time I was trying to sit up, so I was wrestling with it. I remember my mom was, I was still living home. I get my, what's wrong? Oh, my heart, nothing. My hand, you know, it's in my hand. Remember when I was about 17, they put a full-length mirror up the top of the steps on the second floor. I had to make a left to go into my bedroom, and the end of the hallway was there. And I was used to tearing up the steps because I didn't stay home much. At 17, I was never home, but I would tear out again. And you're not used to it, just tearing up the steps, making a left, and there's somebody coming at you, you know, in a dark hallway. My wife, if I come home now, sometimes Sunday night, Wednesday night, she'll be doing dishes, and if she doesn't hear me come in, I'll just kind of walk and I'll stand in the doorway there. It's part of my fallen nature. I think I enjoy that. I'm trying to subdue it. We lived in a house on Bain Street down Busselton Avenue for a couple of years, and the house was 120 years old. It was barns across the street, and rats used to come in the wintertime under the house to stay warm, and they would kind of gnaw on the framing of the house. You'd hear them in the wall, ging, you know. It used to drive my wife crazy. They were big. They didn't come in the house, but they just chewed on it. And one day I came home from church, and she was in, again, doing a dishes, standing at the sink, and I came up behind her. I had this fur hat. It's like a Russian hat somebody gave me. And I took it off, and like a frisbee, I threw it and went, wee! And she turned around and went, ah! This thing was flying through the air at her. Boom! You know. My grandmother grew up in Germany, and they're all spooky about everything over there, you know. She said in those days, of course, my great-grandfather, I believe, died, and they had the viewing in the living room. The whole town would come, and the coffin was in the house. And the kitchen cabinets fell off the wall when everybody was in the living room. A whole row of cabinets, this is unlike a German, by the way, for cabinets to fall off a wall, but they fell off the wall with the dishes, with the pots and pans, with the goom, everything rattling, the whole house shook. She said they were trampling each other to get out the front door. They thought spirits were, you know, the guy was getting up or something. And we all get spooked rather easily. So it's, you know, it's just a funny scene. I imagine these guys now, the guys are back from Emmaus, they're locked in. It tells us in John they're afraid. The doors are shut, they're locked, they're afraid of the Jews, they're afraid of the Romans, and they're standing around chattering. Well, you know, he appeared to Peter, well, he appeared to us too. Well, maybe the women were telling, back of it, and all of a sudden he appears right in the middle of the room and says, Shalom, which was the last thing they were going to experience, you know, peace be to you. And they turn around and, you know, he said, they're terrified, you know, they think it's a ghost, and he calms them down, says, no, I just, here, feel me, just touch me, look at my hands and my feet, look at the nail marks. Interesting, I heard one man say, the only work of man that will be in heaven will be the holes in his hands and his feet and the thorn marks on his brow. There will be no other work of man in the kingdom. But he shows him his hands and his feet, and he says, look, it's me. And then, remarkably, he says, handle me, touch me, feel me. He says, the spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. I'm not a ghost. I'm reality. Feel me, touch me. And besides that, you have anything to eat? And it says he ate before them. So a remarkable scene, you know. And I think as we look at the world that's around us and we look at the insanity and the injustice and the things that bother us, I think it's always important for us, as Paul says, to set our affections on things above, to remember that the reality of life and everything that we really long for is still ahead of us. As Paul says, you know, that the glory that's going to be revealed is not worthy to be compared with this suffering and heaviness that we experience for a moment. It's not worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory that will be upon us. And what a thing to keep in front of us, the hope that we have in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just read, says this, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. You see, if Jesus isn't risen, he's just a martyr, and he died for no purpose, whatever cause, whatever he taught, like millions of other martyrs. If he's not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. There's no hope in Christianity. So Paul says, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, but we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. That's past tense. We've been delivered, we're forgiven, we're justified. Who doth deliver, we're in process, we're sanctified, that's being worked out. In whom we trust, he will yet deliver us, future, the glorification, justified, sanctified, glorified. Again, Paul tells us in Romans this, if the same Spirit, or if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of God, dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies, your bone and your flesh, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Again, in 1 Corinthians, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, and that's an interesting phrase, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So flesh and blood, our existence in the physical, emotional world now, is considered by God as corruption. We live in a state of corruption presently. Behold, I show you a mystery. And we used to have this on our nursery. I think we should put it back up again. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We used to have that on the nursery door. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as believers, we have this tremendous hope of the glorification of our body, Jesus demonstrating the resurrection for us, ahead of us. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ personally, that's really a challenge for you. What are you looking forward to? Do you see anything past the tombstone? For the Christian, the great and greatest part of our life is still ahead of us. God has given us clear vision beyond the grave. For the unbeliever, you have to measure your life to that time and try to accomplish as much in regards to fulfilling yourself in this world before that day comes. But for the Christian, to believe in the resurrection makes a huge difference. Yesterday in Life magazine, there was an article, an interview with Billy Graham, a guy that I just am crazy about, speaking of his Parkinson's disease and his high blood pressure and so forth, while he's woofing down a quarter pounder with cheese, it says. These reflections suddenly make Graham sound old. Graham doesn't pretend he's anything but. I'm looking forward to death, he says. I'll be very happy to get out of this body and into the new world that's been prepared. It'll be a feeling of tremendous joy and relief and rest. The Bible says, I have not seen, nor heard, nor has there entered into the mind of man what God has in store for us in the future life. The room is silent. I guess it is. The interviewers are like, Clocks are ticking. Hearts are beating. Somebody once asked me, Billy Graham says, smiling broadly, will there be golf courses in heaven? And I said, if they're necessary for our happiness, they'll be there. No fear. Looking forward to those things to come. And what a hope the scripture has given us as Jesus has demonstrated for us the resurrection model, the new model we're looking forward to. And that day, by the way, if you're maybe you're young or a new Christian, you're thinking, I'm not sure, so sure whether I'm looking, this death stuff, heavens, keep breathing. You'll be looking forward to it. It comes with time. It's quite natural, I believe. Presently, the Bible says we live in a state of corruption. We have not yet understood what the body is for. We spend a lot of time taking care of it. Ultimately, it is to be the organ or the vehicle of the spirit. It was designed that way. It is not to be the vessel of the soul. And that is how we live in it now, and that is how human beings exist presently. And we have very little concept of what the human body is really capable of, what the potential of the machine really is, because we haven't seen it operate with any gas in a tank yet, as it were. Reminds me of, I remember Beverly Hillbillies one time, Jethro was outside sawing down a tree with a chainsaw like this, with a power saw. Instead of having gas in the engine, he was going, Uncle Jed, this thing ain't that sharp. He's cutting down a tree with a chainsaw without running the engine. And that's kind of like, I think, how we use the human body. There ain't any gas in the tank yet. We have little idea of the potential of what it really is because we live in this state of corruption. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1:1, as God created the heavens and the earth, doesn't mention the Big Bang. You can look there, by the way. Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. He uses the Hebrew word bara, which means to create something from nothing. God spoke the material world into existence. I don't have any problem with that at all. And from that material world, he then, as the days go on, he forms. He doesn't create anymore. He forms the plants and he forms the trees, and they're made out of the elements that he had already created. And it isn't until animal life, till he creates the beast, where it uses that word bara to create something from nothing again in verse 21 of Genesis 1, where it says God created them a living soul, because he had created their body from the dust of the ground, like ours is created from the dust of the ground. But then God created consciousness. He created a mind. He created the soul of the beast and placed it within the animal. And if you have a dog at home, you know they're conscious. They're aware of what's going on. If you open the refrigerator, they're aware of what's going on around them. And then as we follow God's creation, finally the crowning part of his creation, man, in verse 27 of Genesis 1, it says God created man, and it uses that word again, bara. He created something from nothing, and man becomes a living spirit. And we see God putting the universe together from the material, then to the animal plane. The beast has a consciousness and a body that's created from the material world. Man has a body created from the dust. He has a consciousness or a soul. But then man was created a spirit being, and he walked in fellowship with God, in open fellowship. And it seems that, and we'll talk about it, that man was clothed with light. It seems that he had the capacity of interdimensional travel, that he stepped in and out of the physical realm into the spiritual realm. It says he walked with God. He was created in God's image and likeness. God gave him genius the day he was created. He didn't have to be potty trained. He didn't go through the terrible twos. He was created an adult with an intellect that God gave him, aware and perceptive of his existence in the second he was created, and in God's image and in God's likeness and in open fellowship with God. When Adam sinned, he died spiritually. That consciousness and link to God, to eternity, was cut off by his rebellion, and man did not die physically. Adam lived to be 900 years old. He did not die consciously. He still had an intellect and a mind, but man was cut off spiritually from God by his sin. And since then has been trying to satisfy that thirst with anything from pleasure to drugs to alcohol. And man now is a physical body made of the dust, driven by the soul, by the consciousness. And thereby man is world conscious. He is self-conscious, but not God conscious. And because of that, we look at all the war and the injustice and the pain and the bigotry and what fills our world. It is because man is a soul, a consciousness in a physical body, aware of the physical world and aware of self. And he's self-centered. He's unforgiving. He's bitter. He's lustful. He's angry. And he's looking to the monkeys again for the missing link. The missing link is up, the Bible says, not down. The missing link is between man and God. So Jesus said, you must be born from above. Born again is anothen. Born from above if you're going to enter into the kingdom. That what's born of flesh is flesh, and what's born of spirit is spirit. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ. The Bible says this is the condition you're in. You are alive physically. Your body is alive, and you have a mind. You have a soul. You have a consciousness. Scientists don't understand what that is. You have it. You're here. You're thinking. The part of you that's dead is you are dead spiritually, therefore dead eternally. Jesus, when a young man came to him and said, Master, I'll follow you anywhere. First, let me go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. Because as far as Christ was concerned, this man was alive physically and mentally, but he was dead spiritually. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. Come and follow me now. So the condition you're in, if you don't know Christ, is alive physically, alive emotionally, but dead spiritually. What needs to take place is, as there has been a birth birth physically. There needs to be a birth spiritually. You need to be, as Christians use the jargon, born again, to be God conscious again, to come back in contact with Him. Because you have the opportunity here. If God didn't love you, you'd never have wandered into this mall to listen to this. He loves you. You're here. What you need is to be born again and make your connection and your peace with God through Christ while you're alive, because you're going to exist eternally. If you die physically before you're born spiritually, you'll spend eternity separated from God. If you die physically, you have a consciousness. And if your physical body dies before you're born again spiritually, your consciousness will exist without a body eternally separated from God. If you're born again and has Jesus Christ in your heart, you're once again reunited with God. The part of man that's dead comes to life again, so that when your physical body dies, it doesn't matter, because you're eternally alive in fellowship with God, and God will one day raise the physical body, as we have this description and this scene here in the book of Luke. So that's an important thing for you to understand. We exist now in a state of corruption, though we're born again, and though the power that will one day work in us into redemption is within. We live now, as it says, in corruption. Our body is decaying, it's falling apart. It will be incorruptible and immortal. What a condition that will be. No sickness, no pain. I imagine somewhere around 30 forever. Sounds good, doesn't it, to most of us? It seems that Adam was adult when he was created. It seems the priest entered the priesthood at 30. It seems Joseph entered his ministry in Egypt at 30. It seems that David took the throne when he was 30. Jesus entered into his public ministry at 30. I like that. It's just a guess. But I got a feeling 30-something is an eternal condition and not a television show. So you just stay tuned and we'll find out for sure. I'd like to be 30 again. That was a good age from what I remember. Good energy level. It seems that we don't need to be married in heaven. And Jesus said that in heaven, you're not married or given in marriage. You're like the angels. That's either a curse or a promise, depending on the condition of your marriage, of course. Because there's no need for succeeding generations to be produced. And I don't understand the dynamics of what will take place there. You know, we can say, oh, honey, well, we won't be married. We'll be, no. Like Billy Graham said, if there has to be golf courses for us to be happy, they'll be there. Whatever's necessary for us to be happy will be there. It wouldn't be heaven. So we'll know each other. We won't be dumber there than we are here. We'll recognize each other. Evidently, Jesus, when he rose from the dead, it was his body that came out of the tomb. The tomb was empty. So it was the same skeletal structure. It was the same flesh, but just the blood wasn't there. It was flesh and bone that was raised from the dead. So that kind of indicates we have a new drive system, which is kind of remarkable to me when I look at that. It seems that angels are spirits without bodies. They're ministering spirits. They are able to take on a form to accomplish God's purposes, but in their real state, they are spirits without bodies. Animals are bodies without spirits, and we're in the middle. We're a higher form. We are a spiritual being with the capacity of material frame, which is a remarkable thing. But the drive system there will be much different than it is now. Now it's a combustion machine. We eat food. Our blood carries oxygen, burns carbohydrates. We put off carbon. We're a very remarkable machine. Hands down, there isn't anything like it going. Chrysler Corp doesn't make anything like it. Now we have to have so many pounds per square inch, and it's all miraculous, by the way, when you look into it, to maintain our life, to maintain the proper gases in our blood. If we dive too deep and come up too fast, give it gases expand, we get the bends. If we go to outer space, we need life support system. We won't be bound by any of that in the new body. Your new body will still be able to take up space. Jesus entered the room, and he was really there. Your new body will be able to appear to people visibly. You will be able to see with it. There will be the capacity of speech. There will be the capacity of hearing. There will be the capacity of familiarity. Beautifully, there will be the capacity of touch in heaven. Jesus said, "Feel me." Does a spirit have bone and flesh? That means as we get to heaven and you see your grandparents and your parents and your wives and your children, those who have gone on ahead of you, when that reunion comes, you know, it's not just an ethereal existence again, where you go, oh, good to see you, and we'll run right through each other. It's you'll be able to embrace one another. There'll actually be a taking into your arms of those loved ones, and there will be the opportunity for us ourselves to feel his hand and the nail mark in his hand and in his feet, there will be a greater reality to that than there is here. And remarkably, it mentions eating. That's amazing to me that we'll be able to eat in heaven. I guess you eat if you want to. You don't need to, I guess. There'll be trees there with 12 different kinds of fruit. And I'm sure it's no cal, low cal, or, you know, there's not any Jenny Craig or anything we got to worry about there. I like to eat. I think it'd be great just to sit down and eat for 12, 13 hours straight without gaining any weight. Maybe we'll get that out of the way as soon as we get there so we don't have to worry about it anymore. How all that fits into the picture, I'm not sure, but it's just remarkable for me to look at it and say, in some ways, it's very much the same. We are able to occupy space, we're able to be material, we're able to see, to hear, to eat, and yet in other ways, there's a completely different drive system to where we're not bound by the physical realm. I think that's linked to this remarkable passage in 1 Corinthians where it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because evidently, as Jesus says to these men here, feel me, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. Evidently, flesh and bone can inherit the kingdom of God, but flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And blood seems to be the thing that is forbidden in regards to the state of eternity. Now, that's interesting to me. It would be to me, probably not to you. Because as God brings Eve to Adam, he says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and doesn't mention blood. And I wonder, in the unfallen state, as Jesus is the second Adam, if the first Adam had a spirit drive system instead of a blood drive system. I wonder if he was clothed in light, and we'll talk about that, if he stepped in and out of open fellowship with God. And yet it seems that when he sinned, he was bound to the physical realm, no longer had freedom to the spiritual realm. And it seems at that point in time, the life support system turned to a blood drive system, to where it says in Leviticus 17:11, the life is in the blood. And I wonder if that's why blood's always drained out in the sacrificial system. I think maybe blood may be way more connected to the fall than any of us realize. And of course, I can't stop there. It makes me wonder, if flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom, but flesh and bone can, when the rapture happens, we'll all leave about 5 quarts behind as a testimony to an unbelieving world. That's fine with me, too. I kind of like that. It'll shake them all up. That's a good system. The other thing I notice about this existence, this new drive system, again, sustained by the Spirit. And Moses experienced that, I believe. Remember, he went up on the mountain 40 days, 40 nights, got the Ten Commandments, came back down. They were having a big party, got mad. The only guy to break all Ten Commandments at one time. Goes back up again for another 40 days and 40 nights. 80 days, 80 nights, it says, without food or drink. When Jesus fasted 40 days, it says when it was over, he was hungry. Evidently, he drank water during the fast. Moses, in the presence of God for 80 days, no food, no water. You go 3-4 days without water, you're dehydrating and dying. You can go a good number of days without food. As Moses came down after 40 days without food or water, he was glowing. His system was sustained by the presence of God, a different drive system that we're going to experience in eternity. Not in need of the same things we need here to maintain life. And I think that glow has something to do with the fact of clothing. It seems we're going to be clothed in a different way in heaven. In Philippians 3:21, it says that our bodies will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And again, in 1 Corinthians, it says we'll be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In both places, you have the word morphe, which means to come from within. And it seems that we will be clothed with something that comes from within. When Jesus was transfigured, there was a metamorphosis. It came from within, that light that glistened. We know that he was crucified, apparently naked. He was taken down from the cross. He was wrapped in his grave clothes and the wrappings placed in the tomb. But when he rose, he left the wrappings behind. Yet he himself was clothed, it seems, as he makes these appearances. So evidently, we will be clothed from within. I'll read a few passages for you that I find interesting. One in Revelation 7. You don't have to turn there if you'll just listen. It says, John is speaking to an angel. Sir, thou knowest. He said to me, "These are they which came out of the great tribulation." And interesting, they have washed their robes. I wonder if we have robes that we don't know about yet. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 19 says this about the church, the bride of Christ. To her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Important part of the verse. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So it's not the kind of linen we know about. It's a linen that comes from within. It is a robe, a vestment that is produced by the righteousness and the Spirit of God within us in eternity. I think Adam and Eve were clothed the same way, because as soon as they sinned, they knew they were naked. It was the first thing they were aware of. And they were in a system then where the body, the physical body, was an organ of the spirit. It was made for the spirit. It was not made for the soul. And I think what a remarkable condition it will be in again for the body in that day to be clothed with complete righteousness and to be a spirit drive system again. And the thing I like about that is, clothed in that righteousness, it seems we never have the potential to sin again. Once we enter heaven and this corruption puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortal, we'll rest in the sense that now here we are in this world, we wrestle with our weaknesses, we wrestle with our minds, we wrestle with our attitudes, we wrestle with our lusts, we wrestle with the hypocrisy, the traitor within. And yet when we come into the kingdom, all of that will be gone forever. We will not have the capacity to think a bad thought. You see, because if I got to heaven and could mess it up, I just have messed up everything I've ever had a chance to mess up. If I get to heaven and said, "Gee, I wonder now if you think a bad thought, you're out of here," I'd go, "Oh, you're out of here." You know, it's our nature now to do that. But we have no capacity there to be angry, to be selfish, to be bitter, to be lustful. All of that is removed. And again, because we're in Christ. And if we're in Christ, we're secure in eternity, because he's God and he can never be thrown out of heaven. And if he can't, we can't either. So what a condition it is that we look forward to. I believe the corruption that we experience now is both emotional and physical, because I don't believe the emotions were made to rule. I believe that the spirit was made to rule. And even as Christians, we say, "Well, I don't feel God." We want something emotional. No, the spirit is far superior to that. He's not always to be felt, but he's always there. It's truth, it's spirit, it's higher than emotion. And I look at so many Christians who are bollocksed up emotionally. They carry abuse, they carry all this baggage. Well, the new creation in Christ doesn't need healing. The memories doesn't need, he didn't grow up, Jesus didn't grow up in a dysfunctional home. If we have the mind of Christ, we already have this capacity within us that'll drive that system ultimately. And if we live by it and we live by God's word, I find that emotions begin to straighten out. I forget, it brings health to your bones, the Bible says. But there will be, because this is earth, as Dobson says, a host of irreconcilable problems. And what will set us aside from the unsaved world is we will continue on in the strength of the Holy Spirit rather than in our own strength. And we will live and function and love one another despite our weaknesses and our frailties and our baggage. And that's something the world can't do. But if you're suffering from a terminal or a chronic illness, or you have been carrying a broken heart for years with weighed down with some kind of abuse or a problem or guilt, know this. That when we ultimately snap into spirit drive, that will happen in a twinkling of an eye, in an atomos, faster than we can imagine. We'll be caught up before the Lord, and we'll be shocked. We'll probably do what these disciples did. And he'll say, no, it's me, don't worry, here's the marks of my hand. And he'll say the same thing to us. Shouldn't have all these things I told you been fulfilled? Here you are. It was all written down. It was going to happen. Here you are, you're shocked. I don't understand. But in an instant, all of the emotional pain will be gone. In an instant, all of the physical pain will be gone. In an instant, we will be snapped into the condition that God originally created us to live in and has purchased us back to live in. He did not purchase us to fix this present world. He purchased us to take us out of this present world. And the world that he wants to bring us into, it says, there God will wipe away all of their tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's what's lying ahead of us. And I believe that it could happen at any moment. I'm not setting a date. I believe it could happen at any moment. I believe we're that close. And I believe that's why the scripture says, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. I believe that's why Paul says that the inner man is renewed day by day. The outward man is perishing, it's corruption. But the inner man, the spirit man, he says, is renewed day by day. And again, while we look, that's scopio, that means telescope, microscope. While we look, not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen, because the things that are seen are temporal, the things that are not seen are eternal. What Paul says is, when I'm broken down, when I'm brokenhearted, when I'm wearing out, I just scope out those eternal things again. I just look at them and I mill over them and I taste them and I'm familiar with them. As Billy Graham says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, hasn't heard, entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared. But the next verse says, but by his Spirit he has revealed them to us. So what a great demonstration these 40 days and 40 nights Christ gave of his resurrection body. And what a testimony they carried into a lost world of an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Let's stand and pray.